Well, get your Bibles, if you would, turn to 1 Thessalonians, because in just a few moments we're going to go into a message entitled Weeds and Wheat. Weeds and Wheat, and that'll make more sense to you as we get into the message. But before I go any further, sometimes we just need some encouragement. Oftentimes people, in sending their contribution to the ministry, will attach a note, tell me what the ministry means to them, what the word means to them, and thank me and tell me they're praying for me, and that encourages. That helps me a lot. So I received a letter from one of our radio listeners, one of our radio congregation. I want to share it with you. Pastor Bob, as a former Catholic, I wish to thank you for giving me my ears to hear and my sight to see. 2002, I went on a pilgrimage to the site of the Blessed Virgin Mary's apparition and messages in Medjugorje, Bosnia. In my hindsight, took me 2 years to turn away from false beliefs. Then my clues came together. One, found out about Medjugorje in a New Age magazine, Angels Everywhere, and went there. Did not feel fulfilled on the inside. Number three, touched the crucifix on the rosary to the right risen Christ in Medjugorje, and it broke apart. Challenge ministries heal me from that false worship. Satan's major demon is the real BVM apparition deceiver. While still a sinner, I was given a lifetime gift to seek the way, the truth, and the light in Jesus Christ. A heartbeat from hell scared me otherwise. So the COVID-19 will be a great sifter in our times. I pray and bless you. And she signed it. And I want to say to you, dear heart, who sent me that letter, you'll never know what it did for me, how it blessed me, how it just encouraged me. And I want to thank you so much for taking the time. You know, oftentimes I speak about the church in Rome on our radio broadcast, and here's why. I love you. I want to see anybody and everybody. I don't care if it's a Jehovah's Witness, if it's Catholicism, if it's Islam, if it's Mormonism, whatever it may be, where the gospel has to any degree been perverted, I want to help you better understand the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And once you're born again, it's up to you where you go to church. You have to choose your own church, your own denomination, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I'm not suggesting any specific church or denomination. I'm simply presenting Jesus Christ as the only name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. It is only through the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ, the cleansing of the blood, the sacrifice of the blood, for without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. One of my heartbeats for Catholics is this. They were told false doctrine. And so in a way, the doctrine has been perverted. And being told that when they were baptized as an infant, that made them right with God, they would be accepted into heaven, and then the purgatory thing. And there's so much within the Catholic faith that is a perversion of the gospel. I have ex-Catholics right here in my congregation in Jacksonville. Our praise leader is ex-Catholic. I have a heart for those who have been deceived in any way, shape, form, or fashion, regardless of the expression of religion it might be. And so when I get a letter like that from someone who was deceived and saying that in some way the Holy Spirit, not me, the Holy Spirit in some way used the message, used the scriptures, used the Word of God to help them better understand reality and the truth that Jesus Christ is the only name given under heaven whereby men may be saved, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I want you to understand, when you hear me talking about these things in our messages, I am simply trying to help those who have in any way been deceived receive truth and be liberated from the bondage, even religious bondage, that they're in.
Well, so much for that, and thank you for allowing me to share all that with you. Now, take you to this midweek Bible study entitled Weeds and Wheat, and may God bless you as you listen. Open your Bible, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Hopefully we'll cover verses 1 through 5. And I've entitled this, We. Now, I was reading a devotional by Charles Spurgeon, and he used that phrase relating to the church, whether or not we were weeds or wheat. And so I borrowed that from him as the title to this message because, let's face it, weeds really serve no useful purpose. Weeds just kind of soak up the nutrients of the ground and sort of a nuisance and produce nothing really of any great value. But wheat, on the other hand, wheat is useful. Wheat provides that which we need. And each and every one of us need to ask ourselves, does my life more resemble a weed or wheat? Now listen, Christianity was first introduced to Thessalonica by the Apostle Paul in 51 or 52. Now, Thessalonica was no small city. We're told its population at the time Paul and his companions ministered there was around 200,000. Thessalonica was the capital city of Macedonia. It was under Roman rule. It had a large Jewish population as well as Greeks. Now, many Greeks had converted to Judaism from paganism. Thessalonica was a city of many cults. The archaeologists tell us they have found the remains and those things which remain that tell them that it was a city of many, many cults. How many shrines, how many pagan places to worship is hard to determine at this point in time. But history reveals also that there was a magnificent Jewish synagogue there. Later Jewish history, or later history, I should say, reveals some 50 synagogues in the city. Now, my point in bringing all that before you is this. The Apostle Paul and his companions were going into a city where there was no knowledge of the gospel. Did you get that? In this metropolitan city, 200,000 people or better, they had no knowledge of the gospel. They didn't know Jesus Christ. They didn't even know there was a Jesus Christ. They had no gospel. You see, that's what we as a ministry do in the Philippines among the tribals, in remote rural areas. We take the gospel where they have never heard the gospel many times. They've never even heard there was a person named Jesus Christ. So Paul is going in. Now, you need to understand this. Paul is going into this situation where there is absolutely no knowledge of the gospel. Paganism? Yes. Jews in the Mosaic law and under the Mosaic law? Yes. Christian churches? Knowledge of the gospel? No. So Paul is taking the gospel to Thessalonica. So let's go now to verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's going in there to minister the gospel, where the gospel has not been ministered before. But his ministry is not without opposition. He's going to run into opposition. And he tells us something about that opposition over in Acts chapter 17. If you'll turn back over there for a moment to Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbaths, got it? 3 weeks. 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He's going back to the Old Testament prophecies. He's going back to the Old Testament prophets and reasoning them with the Scriptures, opening and alleging that, A, Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Notice the 2 points he's making here. He's going back to the Old Testament scriptures, and he is opening and alleging that Christ had to suffer. The Messiah had to suffer and be risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He's the Messiah. And some of them believed, verse 4, and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Now these are opposing the gospel. Why are they opposing the gospel? Well, they got several reasons, but primarily two or three, which I'll get into in just a moment, where they are opposing. Now, he's talking about what happened to them, if you will, in Thessalonica. The Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, now we don't know where Paul was. Maybe he hid himself. We don't know, was he somewhere else ministering? But they found him not. They drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, these men, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Boy, what kind of reputation is that? Isn't that a great thing? These people are turning the world upside down. And they said, now they've come here. Whom Jason hath received, he's housing them, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. Now, we don't know exactly what that means, they took security. Did they take them at the word that, can you assure us, inasmuch as these people are staying with you, that you can kind of put a curb on this thing and they will not cause any more problems, they won't be causing any uproar here in the city? Or did they take a financial security? We don't know. The word doesn't say. It just says they took a security of Jason and of the other and let them go. Look at verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night, slipped them out of the city, unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. No sooner has Paul hit a town, he's looking for the synagogue. He's going to go in there and start telling them about the gospel, that the law has been fulfilled, that the prophecies have been fulfilled, that Christ, the Messiah, has come. Now the word tells us in verse 11 that those in Berea, those were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. These are more open. These are of a higher sort. These are of a more scholarly sort. And these are listening to everything they have to say. They're not opposing it. They're listening to it. They're receiving it. But then they're going back and checking the scriptures. They're going back and checking the scriptures to make sure that what they're hearing lines up with the scriptures. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But listen to this. When the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go, as it were, to see, but Silas and Timotheus bode there still. These Jews at Thessalonica, this is not an easy crowd. This is not an easy crowd. And Paul is taking the gospel in there where the gospel has not been heard, and he's got opposition. The Jews resented and resisted the gospel. They resented Paul's teaching that Gentile converts were not under the law. Paul was teaching them that Jesus Christ came, fulfilled the law. Therefore, those who are born again, he has fulfilled the law on their behalf. And they do not have to obey the law. There's a new set of laws, if you will. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might and mind and body, and love your neighbors yourself. But they resented Paul's teaching
that the Gentile converts were not under law, and they resented Paul's teaching that Gentile converts did not have to be circumcised. You see, there was that group teaching that unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. And because they resented and resisted this, they opposed and stirred up opposition to Paul and his message. Matter of fact, you go to Romans chapter 2, verse 29, talking about circumcision. Paul had to cover this in Romans as well. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. These had raised their opposition. But understand this, child of God. There has always been opposition to the gospel. There will always be opposition to the gospel. Now listen to me carefully. You're living in a day when you're seeing this played out more and more and more in every level of life in our nation. There has always been opposition to the gospel, which is why you no longer have the word in the classrooms of America. There has always, and there will always be until Christ returns, there is going to be opposition to the gospel. And when it is not openly opposed, it's going to be perverted. Now, did you hear me? Where the gospel is not openly and sometimes violently opposed, it will be perverted. Satan is going to find that group of people. He's going to find that religious institution. He's going to find that religious group, that system of religion in which and through which and by which he can pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to move it away from the simplicity of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no other name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. He is going to raise up religious institutions that will, in some way, somehow, diminish that truth. They're going to pervert that truth. They're going to come up with different scenarios. If you do this and if you do that, then you can be right with God. No, there's no other name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So as I say, it was being opposed. It will always be opposed, and where it is not opposed, it is going to be perverted. Paul had to address this issue at the church in Galatia. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, remember he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There it is, out of Paul's own mouth. He says there are going to be those who are going to pervert the gospel of Christ, and they're going to present, if you will, another gospel. They're going to show you another way to be made right with God. It will either be through ceremonies and this and that and this practice and that practice and this religious routine and this religious ritual, whatever it may be, but they are going to pervert the gospel. Now, the Apostle Peter also warned the church of these false teachers who would pervert the gospel. And yes, I don't care what rank they carry. I don't care what title they carry. I don't care what costume they wear. If they pervert the gospel, they're a false teacher. They're Satan's agents. They've been sent by Satan, if you will, energized by Satan, to in some way pervert the gospel. Satan does not want people coming to the knowledge and understanding that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the Lamb of God, that he went to the cross voluntarily, that he gave his life on the cross so that sinful man could be reconciled to holy God through his death, his burial, his resurrection, his sacrifice on the cross for the sins for as many as would believe him. Peter goes on, he tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies,
even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Peter, the Apostle Peter, saying the same thing Paul is saying. If they're going to oppose the gospel, they're going to pervert the gospel, you have to understand that that was occurring then, that is occurring today. And you've got some major religious organizations across the world today that are doing exactly that. I point out to you the church in Rome. I point out to you Hinduism and Buddhism. I point out to you Islam. I point out to you many, even in the Protestant faith, have diminished, if you will, have somehow changed the gospel, have tried to make the, here again, the wrong look right and the right look wrong, embracing that which God calls anathema. It's occurring in this your lifetime. It's occurring in front of you day after day after day. Paul was continually facing opposition because of his message of the gospel. He was continually being confronted. He suffered many, many hardships. Why? Because he would not pervert the gospel. He would not in any way water down the gospel. He simply presented it just as it was. And then he gave Timothy, his disciple, some guidance on how to handle the opposition. When you look at Paul, when you look at the way he suffered, the stoning, the rejection, having to be slipped out of town, having to be put over a wall in a basket, all these things, why? Because he met Christ on the road to Damascus. He gave his life to Christ. He did a 180-degree turn. He was opposed to Christ. He was opposed to the gospel. He was resisting it until he came face to face with Jesus, in a sense, in his conversion experience. So he's telling Timothy, his disciple, he says, Timothy, this is how you handle opposition. In meekness. In meekness, Timothy. Instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Never mistake, and I've told you this how many times, never mistake meekness for weakness. Don't ever make that mistake. It takes strength. It takes strength to be meek. Don't ever mistake meekness for weakness. No. Meekness is strength being exhibited. In contending for the faith, there's going to be contention. Wherever you try to contend for the faith, even many times among your family members, in your workplace, in your social group, wherever it may be, there is going to be contention any time you are contending for the faith. You see, the best way to find out what a crooked stick is to lay a straight stick down beside it. When you lay a straight stick down beside it, then you can tell the crooked stick more easily. It may be slightly crooked, only slightly crooked, but once you lay a straight stick down beside it, you can see that slight curvature, that slight crook in that other stick. You see, when you compare the teaching of all these false religions, when you look at all the pomp and the ceremony and the costumes and all the stuff they get involved in, when you lay that down beside the raw power of God, the raw Word of God, Christ on the cross, Christ virgin born, Christ sinless life, Christ on the cross, Christ crucified, Christ entombed, Christ resurrected, Christ revealing himself by many, many infallible proofs that he was resurrected from the dead, Christ in his ascension, Christ at the right hand of God the Father, having been given all authority and power, when you lay the straight message of the gospel of Jesus Christ down beside, when you lay the Word of God, word for word, line for line, precept upon precept, when you lay that down beside the teaching of this perversion of the gospel, then you see just how perverted it is. It was there then, it's here today. But Paul is telling Timothy, don't contend. There's going to be contention, Timothy. People are going to contend with you, but don't contend with them.
You see, we're not responsible. I'm not responsible for results. I've never saved anybody. All I do is present the message. All I do is present the Word of God. And so you have to understand that we're not responsible. I'm not responsible for results. You're not responsible for results. What we are responsible for is obedience. Obedience. We are responsible for obedience. We're not responsible for the results of our obedience. Paul reminds the Christians in verse 2, which we go now. He reminds the Christians at Thessalonica his memory of them. Remember, he had three Sabbaths there, and the opposition good. But I'm going to show you something here in a moment as we get into what he did there that should help you better understand why he was running across so much opposition. His memory of them prompted his prayers for them. I wonder, how many of those that you've met in your lifetime that you know are without Christ are you interceding for? And how many in the body of Christ are you interceding for? How many and what kind of ministry of intercession do you have? Now we come to verse 2. He says, we give thanks to God always for you. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. We, who's that? That's Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. In other words, Paul and his co-workers. Paul the apostle. I looked at this, and I had to pause and look out the window a few moments. Paul the apostle. Paul the itinerant preacher. I think that's basically what I had in mind, to be the itinerant preacher. Not necessarily in one spot, but the Lord saw fit to arrange things and move bits and pieces around and change things so that I would be in one spot, but give me the opportunity to go out into other places, which I did, and I have, and I did. But here's Paul the apostle, and in many respects, he's something of an itinerant preacher. But he remembers these people very, very fondly for who they were and how they received the word. Now we come to verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Now let me read that to you again. Then I'm going to give it to you out of another translation as well. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Now let me give you that in another translation. He says, as we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Work, deeds, hope, faithful work, work done in faith, loving deeds, enduring hope. Faithful work in what? In seeking to advance the cause of Christ. These people had received the word. He had 3 weeks. I'm going to get into that a little bit deeper in a moment. He had 3 weeks, there, three Sabbaths, before the Jews raised up such opposition to him. But he is grounding them in the Word of God. And he is seeing them put what he taught them to work in faith in Christ Jesus. He is hearing of them and seeing them and observing the fact that they are involved in loving deeds, enduring hope. They have hope. When I say loving deeds, in loving demonstration to others, demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ to others in order to advance the kingdom of God. That was their faithful work. Their work in faith, they had received Christ by faith, and now because they've received Christ by faith, they're no longer weeds. They're wheat, if you will. If I may use that illustration. They're no longer just noxious, nuisance kinds of things taking up the space on earth. No, they've become productive. Productive for the kingdom of God. Hope. Their hope was based on the reality because they have received and believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was God's sacrifice on the cross for the sins of mankind. And they have believed that and received that, and because they believe that and receive that, they're also believing and receiving in the resurrection. The resurrection and the rapture. And they look beyond the grave to the new heavens and the new earth that Paul just taught them God was going to do. Paul moved into some deep, deep doctrine in these new converts. He was moving into some deep, deep doctrine. He was there 3 weeks. Remember, I've told you that now. He was there 3 weeks before opposition forced him to leave. And you have to wonder, when you look at how much he had taught and how deeply he had gone into doctrine, you have to wonder how many hours per day for 3 weeks did he labor to ground them in the Word of God. We know he was a tent maker. Was he still making tents in Thessalonica, paying his own way? But you wonder, how many hours per day for 3 weeks he labored to ground them in the Word of God. And I tell you, folks, I've never really bumped across this anywhere. I don't know that I ever thought of it quite like this before, but as I look at this and as I ponder this, I wonder to what extent he shared his own testimony with them. Remember, he's a Jewish synagogue. I don't doubt that many of them had heard about Saul of Tarsus. Now this Saul of Tarsus has met Christ, has been born again, has received Christ as his own, and now he's no longer Saul of Tarsus, arresting Christians, persecuting the church. He is now Paul the Apostle, spreading the good news of the gospel and trying to win people to that which he once resisted. And you just wonder to what extent he shared his own conversion. Did he tell them about his trip to Damascus when Jesus arrested him on the road and he fell on his face, that bright light? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. That was a moment of truth for Saul. He came to a knowledge of the truth. You've got to admit that's a pretty extraordinary conversion experience. And did he share that conversion experience with those in the synagogue? I've often wondered, you take guys like Peter, guys like Paul the Apostle. These guys had a background too. Peter had a background of failure. He had a background of denial. He had a background of running and fleeing and leaving Christ. He had a background of denying he was a disciple. He had a background of cursing and swearing that he didn't even know Jesus. He had a background. We all have a new. We all have a past, don't we? At one point and some point, each and every last one of us, at one time, were in opposition to Christ and the gospel. So we all have a past, don't we? So why do we look down on those who have not yet experienced what we've experienced? Why do we judge them and criticize them and condemn them? We have a past. Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, had a past. And I just now started wondering about this, I guess, this week. I'd never thought of it quite like this before. Paul, did you go into that Jewish synagogue? And did you tell them about your conversion experience? Did you tell them how Jesus spoke to you personally? Did you tell them how you were struck blind? Did you tell them how he sent his disciple to lay hands on you that you might receive your sight? I wonder how much of his own personal experience he shared with them, which brings me to this. How much of your own personal experience have you shared with others? You don't have to go into all the dirty, nasty details of your past, but it's okay to let somebody know. You see, I put it this way. Paul had been on the other side of the street from Christ, okay? Saul had been on the other side of the street from Christ. Peter got there in his denial. On the other side of the street from Christ. Many of us raised in Christian homes, went to church, went to Sunday school. But many of us, once we got away from home, and especially those of us who got into the military, an entirely different world, a world we had never, ever even anticipated or expected or didn't even really know how that world existed, what was really in that world. And then you got sent here and sent there, and you were exposed to this, exposed to that.
And one thing led to another. And the next thing you know, you're across the street. You're across the street. You have this past. You have this background. So Paul goes on. Now, talk about deep doctrine. Watch this, if you will. Look at verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 1. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Talk about deep doctrine. Now he's moving into the doctrine of election. Don't let that scare you. Don't let the doctrine of election scare you. I think a better understanding of election would perhaps in some way generate greater gratitude for what Christ has done in the love of God. If you understand more clearly the doctrine of election, what election really means, I think that would move you to grasp him more closely, to appreciate him more, to more thoroughly commit and surrender yourself to him. I can't really embrace everything in Calvinism. I really can't embrace everything in Arminianism. I just can't go there. I've got my own concept, and here it is. I'll tell you what it is without any doubt whatever. Number one, I believe in the total depravity of man. We were all born sinners with a sin nature. I have no problem with that whatever. Yes, I believe in the total depravity of man. We're all born with a sin nature. And we're just waiting to get old enough and big enough to reveal what we are. Nobody had to teach us to lie. How many times have I told you that? Nobody had to teach us to lie. No. Why did we move into sinful practices? Why did we move into sinful activities? Why did we get involved in sinful activities and sinful practices without anybody ever teaching us? Why? Because we had a sin nature. So, yes, I believe the total, complete, thorough depravity of man. Number two, I believe in the love of God for all of mankind. The Word of God tells me in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That means he loved the world and everybody in it. God so loved the world and everybody in it, of every lifestyle, of every race, of every color. He loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, one of a kind, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Word of God tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But once you better understand election, yes, the total depravity of man, no problem whatever. The love of God for all mankind, yes. You see, God, once you understand his omniscience, once you understand his sovereignty, God knew from eternity past who would and who would not receive his love and grace as prompted by the Holy Spirit. You need to get that down. God in his omniscience, God in his sovereignty, because he is God, knew from eternity past, who would and who would not receive his love and grace as prompted by the Holy Spirit. Once his love and grace are received, once the Holy Spirit has prompted that individual, and that individual has received, then that recipient of God's love and God's grace and God's mercy is eternally secure in the family of God. Becomes a believer priest. Becomes an ambassador for Christ. Is adopted into the family of God. Becomes a soldier in God's kingdom. Once you're born again, you're no longer a noxious kind of weed taking up space in God's eternity, if you will. God's garden, if we can refer to the earth as God's garden. But no, once you're born again, you become wheat. You now have something to offer other people. You have now that which will benefit other people. You have now fruit that can be used for the kingdom of God. So going back again, yes, I believe in the total depravity of man. Yes, I believe the love of God for all of mankind. Not just a select few. No. For all of mankind. that God knew from eternity past who would and who would not receive his love, his grace, his mercy, when prompted to do so by the Holy Spirit, that once his love, his grace, his mercy is received, Christ, his Son, is received, they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the sinless, willing blood sacrifice of the Lord, of God the Father. Once they get there, they're born again. Now, once you understand more clearly, once you come to a better understanding of his omniscience, and I'm about to hit you with something that some people have a lot of difficulty receiving. Once you come to a better understanding of the omniscience of God, the sovereignty of God, that will bring about a greater gratitude and love in this whole concept. Why? Because once you get there, you understand that everything in your life was either engineered by God or approved by God. In his omniscience, in his sovereignty. Once you get there, then you understand that God, in all of his sovereignty, God in all of his omniscience, God in his the totality of who he is, that everything in your life, one who's been born again, everything in your life was either permitted by God, allowed by God, or caused by God. Now, when you get there, you're on better ground to better understand the cross of Jesus Christ, the love of God expressed in his Son Christ Jesus on the cross. Remember, I've taught you for so many years that on that cross, he who knew no sin became sin. On that cross, oh, we need to get this message out today. On that cross, he took upon himself the sin of every sinner of every kind that would be willing to receive his love, his mercy, his grace, and be delivered from the lifestyle of sin that they're in bondage to. Regardless of the type of sin, regardless of the depth they've been in that sin, regardless of how long they have been in that sin, once they come to a saving knowledge, once they receive the prompting of the Holy Spirit, once they submit and surrender and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they're born again, no longer under the law. Circumcision is not required. And yes, can eat chicken and pork on Friday. Can eat steak on Friday. Not restricted to fish. No. You see, all of that is religious bondage. There's so much bondage in Hinduism. So much bondage in Islam. So much bondage in Catholicism. There's bondage, bondage, bondage. And so many are deceived. And so many don't understand. Christ can set me free. Christ can set me free. Christ, not his blood cleanses me from my sin. My sins are put to death in Christ Jesus. I become a new creation. And the things I used to embrace, I no longer embrace. I don't want anything to do with sin. You see, once you're born again, and you start going to the Lord, and you start to understand the Word of God, you hate Satan. You hate every demon out of hell. And you hate sin. You want absolutely nothing to do with sin. Now we come to the last verse we're going to cover in this study. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul, his companions went into that city where there were no churches. Now, there were all kinds of pagan shrines, all kinds of cultic shrines. There were Jewish synagogues. And Paul is going in there, and he is saying to them, Jesus, Christ, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, virgin born, sinless life, was the Messiah. He is God's lamb sacrificed before the foundation of the world. He is the only name whereby you can be saved. And the Jews are listening. And the Greeks are listening. And those that had converted from paganism to Judaism are listening. And the Holy Spirit is working. He says, you heard the gospel came not in word only, but also in power. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God was making it real to them. Has the Holy Spirit of God made it real to you? Has the Holy Spirit of God made real to you all that Christ is, all that Christ accomplished on the cross? It was being empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is anointing the teaching, anointing the preaching, anointing the presentation of the truth, and anointing ears to hear it. Anointing those to understand it, to receive it. And many were. And that bothered the Jews no end. Saw these brethren of theirs, they're Jews. Saw these Greeks. Some that had embraced Judaism, coming out of Judaism, coming out of paganism, coming out of false systems of belief, and embracing the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? As they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. In much assurance. They were being assured that this is truth. You can believe this. You can receive this. You can stake your eternal soul on this, as I've said so many times. Every human being is one heartbeat from eternity. Every human being is one heartbeat from eternity. If you have been born again, you're one heartbeat from paradise, from heaven, the presence of God and all the saints that have gone on before and all those that will be resurrected and raptured when Christ returns. If you have not been born again, I don't care how religious you are. I don't care what religious organization you embrace. I don't care what kind of religious activities you get involved in. I am here to tell you that until you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, unless you are willing to receive and to believe, you are one heartbeat from hell. And the Catholic Church lied to you. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance. When your heart beats the last time, it's finished. And then he goes on, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He said, we set the example. We showed you what a child of God is supposed to look like. Can you say that? Can you say that where you work and where you live, that others can look at your life and know that you're a child of God by what you will be a part of and what you will not be a part of? By what you embrace and what you do not embrace? Can they? You see, he presented Jesus as the fulfillment of the prophetic word. And the Jews had to go back and look at all the prophetic statements of the prophets concerning the coming of the Messiah, virgin born, house of David, line of Judah, all of that. They had to go back and there it was. And he's a scholar. Paul is a scholar of the first mark. And he's laying it out for them. He presented Jesus as the fulfillment of the prophetic word of God concerning the Messiah. He explained to them the blood atonement, the cross, which so much of the church does not understand. So much of the church does not understand the fullness of the cross. God's Lamb slain before the foundation of the world on that cross. He who knew no sin becoming sin so that we who are sinners could be made righteous in Christ Jesus and become adopted into the family of God. He explained the blood of atonement to them without the shedding of blood. And it couldn't be just any blood. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. The blood of someone else cannot take away sin. The blood of Mary could not take away sin. The blood of Peter could not take away sin. The blood of the disciples could not take away sin. No, it had to be the blood of Jesus, who was the fullness of God in the bodily form. The Word of God tells us that. In him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is God in the flesh, becoming his own sacrifice for the sins of sinful man. He assured them that it is through Christ and Christ alone that the sinful man can be reconciled to holy God. Through Christ and Christ alone. The Holy Spirit anointed the preaching. The Holy Spirit anointed the teaching. The Holy Spirit quickened the ears. The Holy Spirit quickened them to understand. And they were converted. Many, many, many. And the Jews hated it. The Christ, those who were opposed to the gospel, hated it. What was the result? We have converts in Thessalonica from both paganism and Judaism to salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity has invaded Thessalonica. The gospel has invaded Thessalonica. Why? Because you had some men who were determined to be faithful to God. Determined to be a testimony. Determined to live a life that could attract others. Determined to show others what it meant to be born again. You see, in Thessalonica, you had a lot of weeds replaced by wheat. Nuisance, worthless, good for nothing kind of weeds. There are lives like that. There are lives like that. The question is, in your own walk, are you more of a weed or are you more wheat now? Which are you? It's a question that requires consideration. Am I just a weed taking up space, if we can call this earth the garden of God? Am I just a weed taking up space and drawing things from the garden for my own use? Or have I become wheat? Do I have fruit? Do I have the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Am I walking in my gifting and anointing and purpose in the plan of God? My Father, my God, I thank you for the privilege of teaching this. And I pray you will take it, Heavenly Father, and energize, encourage, and strengthen those who listen to it. And grant that each and every one of us might take the time to slow down and ask ourselves, those of us even who have become wheat, do I sometimes look like a weed instead of wheat? God forbid. Let us day in and day out be the wheat that we become in Christ Jesus, fruitful for the kingdom of God. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.
Well, once again, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And once again, I wonder if we could close the broadcast out today with prayer.
Lord, I see a world that's dying, wounded by the master of deceit. Groping in the darkness, haunted by the years of past. But then I see you standing near me, shining with compassion in your eyes. Jesus, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me. In
my Father, my God. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for what this week represents, because so many years ago, Jesus, you went to the cross as the Lamb of God, as the Messiah, as the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. You went to the cross so that sinful men like myself could be cleansed by your blood, could be received into the family of God, could be born again, and become citizens of the new heaven and the new earth. And I thank you for that. I thank you, Jesus, that the tomb couldn't hold you, that death could not hold you. And I thank you that you came out of that tomb and that you are ascended into the right hand of God the Father, and you sit there now, and you have all power and all authority. And Father God, today we just come before your throne asking you, Father Heavenly, Heavenly Father, if you would just, we're asking you, Father God, to defeat the enemies, defeat and embarrass the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ today, operative in the nations of the world today, Father. I'm asking you, Heavenly Father, to set in motion that which will
for a season defeat and embarrass the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ today. I'm asking you, Heavenly Father, to set in motion a demonstration of your power in the nations of the world, showing those who are in positions of power and authority and influence that you are the sovereign God of this universe. I'm asking you, Heavenly Father, to stir the hearts of your people to repentance, to holiness, and to intercessory prayer. And Father, in these days when the satanic agenda is being pressed so strongly, we come together before your throne as a remnant, asking you to move in such a way. Oh, Father God, demonstrate your power and your authority in such a way against the enemies of the cross of Christ that they will be both embarrassed and defeated for a season. Father, we know that eventually they have to come into power before Christ comes back. But, Father, it doesn't have to be on our watch. It doesn't have to be on our watch. So stir the hearts of your people today, I pray, for repentance, holiness, and intercessory prayer, and be glorified in that repentance. Return to holiness and intercessory prayer, we ask in Christ Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, once again, thanks for joining us today on Challenge. And till we have a chance to do this again, be blessed.